Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath Services. Sometimes you change your sermon, and it turns out that God is inspiring that to be done, and you don't know anything about it until it's time to give it. Last night, we had our granddaughter born, and Rochelle named her Jane Claire Alexander. And it sounds like she was born right in the elite of New York with that name. But she's from Texas. Then I had someone write me a letter and say, I know I'm going to be facing death soon. What do I do? And then come into church this morning, or this afternoon rather, and found out that one of our members died last night. So last night, someone was born and someone died. Now, let's go to Ecclesiastes 3, because we're going to talk about how do we prepare for death. And really, when you do it, other than the great treasures you have left, that you better have them properly dispersed. I'm joking, of course. But we're going to see it has all to do with your relationship with God. See? All has to do with your relationship with God and your understanding of the Word of God. Now, a lot of people in the world, they're frightened of death. Because when they go to church, they hear about you're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell and burn forever. And then you have the Protestants who claim to have so much grace and so much love. They say, well, if you don't accept Jesus now, you're going to burn in hell forever, and that's just the way it is. Well, we know better than that. But here, when we look at this, we have to approach it from God's point of view. Because God is always causing new people to be born and older people to die. Now, there's some who die premature because of their actions. There are some who die not quite so old because they don't take care of themselves or have unknown conditions. There are people who die in accidents and floods and tornadoes and hurricanes and airplane crashes and sinking ships and automobiles. So there's this constant going on of birth and death in the world 24/7. Now, if we come to Ecclesiastes 3, here we find the reality of life, which is where we'll begin, right here in verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. Well, God has a purpose for us. He says he will complete his purpose for us. And he guarantees that he will. So likewise with life. When we're kids growing up, we look at all of these older people, you know, and little kids can never picture their moms and dads as being little kids one day, unless you have a photo album and you show, is that you, Dad? You know, is that you, Mom? Yeah. See, oh, well, he takes after Uncle so-and-so. Look, she looks just like her mother. You know, all that, see? And that is true. So Solomon was inspired to write, a time to be born, a time to die. How that works out is different in everyone's life. And yet, we'll see in a little bit, no one wants to die. And when you're young, that thought is nowhere around. You know, when little kids go to a funeral and you hear a minister preach, well, you know, Aunt Bessie's up in heaven right now, and the four-year-old is there saying, Mom, I see Aunt Bessie up there in the front. How could she be in heaven? See, shh. Hey, some of those things are hard for kids to understand. it's a great shock when someone in, when you're in middle school or high school, that someone dies. Most of that's generally because of accidents or stupidity or car wrecks or whatever. Nowadays, even drugs. So the time that you die is also contingent upon some of the choices that you make. A time to plant, a time to pluck up, to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to throw away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to throw away. Throwing away is hard for some people. Boy, do you look at some of these programs they have now, hoarders? You can't even walk into the house. Now, thankfully, Dolores is very neat, and she has a place for everything, and she's figured a way to how to throw things away, and she's trying to convince me with some of my junk. She has this: to decide what to keep or throw away. Is it a friend? You keep it. Is it an acquaintance? Evaluate it. Is it an enemy? Get rid of it. So that's how she decides to throw away. And she goes through and keeps everything pretty well clean. And I have to face that here pretty quick myself with some things that I have to do. Time to love, a time to hate. Nope. Verse 7. Time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love, time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. Now, what profit does he have who works in that in which he labors? In other words, you have your whole life long, all of us work. I've worked since I was 8 years old. Started out milking cows, taking care of two cows, cleaning the barn, taking care of the chickens and horses, and, you know, things like that. Then when we moved into the city, back to Seattle, I got a paper route. And then I worked for a delivery company. And then I could have volunteered for the draft and served 2 years, but I didn't. I joined, so I was RA for 3 years, you know. And one of the guys said, did you know you could have volunteered for the draft? Uh-oh. So I stayed an extra year, see? So there's a time to be in the Army and so forth. So whatever your experiences are, you can relate to all of those and you can see how your life has gone. And it is true, the older you get, the more you think about, well, what's going to happen when I die? Don't know. Let's see what God has for us here. Yet at the same time, no one wants to die. Come down here to verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has set eternity in their heart. Now, this is something, it says in the King James, the world. But really, eternity is a better translation. And because you can't think of a time when you didn't exist, and even though you know there's going to come a time when you will die, you can't think about a time when you won't be here. And the reason that he put eternity in our hearts is to help fulfill his plan. So we'll see that as we go along. So that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. Well, now that's before the New Testament was written. Let's come down here to verse 17. What happens in life and what happens when we die? Verse 17. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart concerning the matter of the sons of men, may God reveal to them that they might see that they themselves are but beasts. Fortunately, that turns out that way too many times. For that which happens to the sons of men also happens to beasts. Even one thing happens to them, as the one dies, so dies the other. See, when you're born, you take your first breath, and you keep breathing all your life until you exhale your last breath. Yea, they all have one breath, so that a man has no advantage over a beast, for all is vanity. They all go to one place, all are of the dust, all shall return to the dust again. Who knows the spirit of man, whether it goes up? We will see, yes, it does. And the spirit of the beast, whether it goes down to the earth? Well, yes, the spirit of man is different. God has given each one of us the spirit of man so we can function as human beings, and the spirit of man is that which gives us life. Because when we yield up our last, the spirit returns back to God, as we will see in a minute. Okay, let's come over here to Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12. There we go. Verse 7. And the dust returns to the earth as it was. That is, our bodies return to dust. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now, there's nothing that gives us any indication of what the volume or size of the spirit is. We have no understanding of what that is. But when we die, the spirit returns to God. That's why Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he died. Now, let's come to Hebrews 12. Let's see what happens to the spirit of those when they die. Of course, there are other scriptures we could go to. It talks about the maximum that a person will live. Hebrews 12. And let's talk about what happens to the spirit when we die. Okay? Now, verse 22, Hebrews 12. Now, God knows where the spirit goes. God must have three, how should we say, containers, compartments, where this the spirit of man goes. He gives it at conception. And when we die, it goes back to God. So you have to have, number one, those who die in the faith. So let's read about it here. Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the joyous festival gathering of the church of the firstborn, registered in the book of life in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the just who have been perfected. Now, this sounds like it goes right back to God, and he knows where it is. Doesn't tell us exactly where it is. All right. We also know that the spirit of man, for those who have not committed the unpardonable sin, goes back to God for the second resurrection. Now, what happens to those who commit the unpardonable sin? The spirit must go back to God because they have to be resurrected to have their second death. Now, where that goes, so the only thing I can conjecture here is that there must be three categories of the spirit of man that goes back to God. The faithful, those who are for the second resurrection for salvation, those who have committed the unpardonable sin. Okay, must be those three. All right. Now let's see what else it tells us about human beings here. Let's come to Isaiah, the 40th chapter. And we can see this in life. They even show it in movies, don't they? When they do biographies, or they do movies that show the characters over a period of time. They start out young, and then they gradually get older, and then at the end they die, and so forth. And so they're even able to show it. Isaiah 40. Let's pick it up here in verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Well, that's talking about the return of Christ. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So this tells you what? There can be no such thing as a secret rapture. Hello? Let's go on. A voice says, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the beauty of it is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And this is just a, how should we say, a metaphor on how we age and eventually die. And you can see the little babies just born, they're full of life, new life, everything's wonderful. And then you look at someone who's about ready to go, and they're withered, just exactly like it says. That's all a part of God's plan. Now, there's some people who want to keep themselves as young as possible. You know, I think there are some notorious women who have had innumerable facelifts, and who knows, but they're still the age that they are. And one day, they will expire. That's all in God's plan. So we need to look at death from this point of view, that having the Holy Spirit of God, God is doing a work in us. So regardless if we're getting old or withering, now if we're confronted with some traumatic disease at the end of our life, that doesn't mean God has abandoned you. It just means that your body has reached a point that it can no longer fight off the various things, and it consumes the body, whatever that may be. There are some who come to the end of their life, you know, like Jacob did. He blessed Ephraim and Manasseh. Then he got up in his bed and says, now it's time for me to go. Closed his eyes, and he was gone. Some people go in their sleep. Some people die a very difficult death. But none of that stops God's plan. So how do we prepare for death? Let's come back here and see. How do we prepare for death? Let's come back to Ephesians, the second chapter. Let's understand that God is working in us and with us. We have the Spirit of God. God is doing something special. And reflecting on the sermons that I've given on transhumanism, in the final analysis, God is a transhumanist. You ever thought of it that way? The human being is created and designed to need God, to need His Spirit, so that we can be transformed, as we'll see a little later, from flesh to spirit, and be the sons and daughters of God. Satan's imitation is to downgrade human beings by putting in them animal genes and things like that. So God's plan is immeasurably better. Now here, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. That's God's whole plan right there summed up. Beginning with repentance and baptism, receiving of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. You believe God. So the thing to do when you're getting down toward the weak years of your life, and you know it's going to wind up pretty quickly, you concentrate on the hope of God. You concentrate on yielding to God. You concentrate on the promises of God. You concentrate on the promises that Jesus said, that if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, that is through the new covenant Passover that we take, you have eternal life. You also need to know this, that as we live our lives daily, and of course there are things we need to repent of daily, and the longer you have God's Spirit and the older that you become, the more you see the weakness and frailty of human nature, the wickedness of the human mind, the need to have your whole being changed. And that's what God is doing, see. But we're looking to God to do this. And this especially is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. God is going to give us eternal life. That's what he wants. That's why we're here. That's what we're preparing for. So when we are confronted with these difficulties, it may be the doctor has said, well, you have such and such a disease and you only have so long to live. Well, don't break down. God knew it. God understood it. See? The question is your relationship with God. And with God's Spirit, if you have been maintaining your relationship, growing, changing, overcoming all these years, have confidence. You're going to be in the kingdom of God. Look forward to it. We'll cover some scriptures that you can look forward to, you see. Now, here's what he's doing. Verse 9, not of works so that no one may boast. Can't do it yourself. I mean, look at all of the extremes that human beings have gone to try and live longer and not die. They've all died. I mean, here we had a very famous man, Steve Jobs, supposedly one of the most brilliant men in computer history. He did everything he could to stay alive, even with a liver transplant. But he died. So likewise with us. That's why we need to take each day by day. That's why the model prayer is, your kingdom come, your will be done. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Daily. Those things come about. And with that then, here's what God is doing with his Spirit. For we are his workmanship. God is working in our lives to perfect us his way. Now you may feel totally weak and inadequate. That's part of the perfection. Did you see the greatness of God? Recognize the power of God. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God ordained beforehand in order that we might walk in them. So that's why we keep the Sabbath. That's why we keep the holy days. That's why we do the things that we do. That's why Peter said in 2 Peter, the first chapter, that here are the things that God has promised. So let's look at it. 2 Peter, first chapter. Let's read that, because this becomes actually the whole basis of what God is doing. And it's interesting when you go through 2 Peter, the first chapter, when you go through all the epistles by the apostles, they all come to this same point. And we will see some other scriptures later. Now, Peter wrote this just before he was ready to die. And he said in the last part of the first chapter, he says that, you know, I know the time is coming that I'm going to put off this tabernacle. So I'm going to try and get all of this written down for you so you can remember it. So much for oral tradition. Okay, written down. You've got to have it written down. But notice what he's writing here. Right here, let's pick it up in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now remember, here was Peter when he was young. Lord, these things won't happen to you. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go to the death, go to prison with you. He says, you're going to deny me three times before this night is over. Then he also told him, Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep. John 21. Okay, same precious faith as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is profound. Part of the workmanship that God is doing is giving us of his faith, the same faith that he gave to the apostles. So he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life. So don't worry about death. He's given everything that pertains to life. When death comes, everything's going to be corrupted, and you won't know a thing about it. All the rest of us have to deal with it as it comes. All things that pertain to life and godliness, that's what God wants, godly character, through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. Now here is verse 4. This is what to focus on. If you're right now in a situation that you're getting close to death, maybe you're very weak, maybe you're even bedridden. There are some people who have been bedridden for a long, long, long time. But God's Spirit is not limited by that, see? Here's the promise. Through which he has given to us the greatest. Think about that. Not just great, the greatest and most precious promises, that through these you might become partakers of the divine nature. Come to have the very same kind of nature as God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And the very last escape is your last breath. So for all of those of us who have work to do, and everybody does till the last breath, he says, and for this very reason also, having applied all diligence besides, add to your faith virtue, so you keep growing all the time. You never quit growing. Now, if you're sick and weak and lying in bed, and you know that the end is coming, and you're crying out to God, oh, God, help me, oh, God, help me. He is. Remember, the Spirit of God is in you. He is helping you, and that's helping you to develop faith to the very last breath. And to virtue, knowledge. Well, when you're on your deathbed, you're not going to add very much more knowledge. So before you get there, you better be adding a whole lot more knowledge. But this is the program that God wants us to go through, step by step by step, day by day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, however long that is. And to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, endurance. To endurance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly love. And to brotherly love, the love of God. Now, here's a guarantee. If you're striving for these, and if you're building on these, read the next verse here. For if these things exist and abound in you, they will cause you to be neither lacking effort or lacking fruit in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, so this is why. Yes, there are going to be emotions involved in it. Yes, you don't want to have to leave the people that you love. And those who are living, you don't like to see your loved ones die and pass on. But it's going to happen. Think of this. Think of this for just a minute. Of all the Christians that there have been down through time, those who have succeeded have all died. They're in the grave. Never thought of it that way. So if you look at it the way that the Bible looks at it, then you can understand what's going to happen. So let's go on here. All right? Now, let's see how God... one more. Let's come to Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Do not, because you're weak and you have difficulties with your bodily processes, because you can't remember very well, or whatever the difficulty, do not think that God is somehow giving up on you. He's not. That's just the process of completing the building of the character that God wants you to have. Notice, verse 6, Paul said, being confident of this very thing, he who began a good work in you, and we're his workmanship, right? Yes, indeed. Will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, there are two days of Jesus Christ. One, if you die before he comes, that's a day of Jesus Christ for you. Number two, when he returns and the resurrection takes place. And those who are alive, we know that they will be changed in a moment of twinkling of an eye and go up with those who are being resurrected. Now, we're going to talk about the resurrection here in just a little bit. All right, let's see how God looks at us when we are in the weakest and physically the most feeble position possible, when we are about ready to die. All right, now just write down these scriptures, and I'm just going to quote them for you. Psalm 116, verse 15. Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, because that's the whole goal, correct? Yes. All right, Proverbs 14:32. Proverbs 14:32. The righteous has hope in his death. Because, see, when we were baptized into the death of Jesus Christ so that we can receive the Holy Spirit, but unto the resurrection of the dead. Okay? Now, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Keep that in mind. Now, one more. And this is the one that's important. Let's go back to Isaiah 57 and let's see what God says back here. Isaiah 57. Now, in this day and age, and I'm sure with the troubles that are coming on in the world, and I'm sure there's a whole lot more time, and I'll explain that in some sermons as we go along, I'm sure that there's a whole lot more time. And what's coming is not going to be very pleasant. So there are going to be more people die than we thought. That's just the way it's going to happen. Isaiah 57 now. Isaiah 57 and verse 1. The righteous perish, and no one lays it to heart. The merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous are taken away from the evil to come. That's going to be the place of safety for most. And you can say this. In fact, all Christians who have lived and died are now in their place of safety in the grave, waiting the resurrection. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, that whatever it is, each one who walked in his own uprightness. So there we have it. Let's look and see something that's very important for us. Let's come back here to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. Quite a chapter. Very inspiring, very long, but we'll cover some of it. Some now and some a little bit later. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, as we're turning there, let's understand this. It's given to everyone once to die. Okay? Now, also, those who are baptized, our time of judgment is now. But it's given to everyone once to die, and then the judgment. Now, Jesus already told us what that judgment would be if we're faithful to the end. And that is, there's coming a time in which all who are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good and have been judged in this life to have done so, unto a resurrection of life. Those who have done evil, unto a resurrection of judgment. All right, now let's pick it up here in 1 Corinthians 15, and let's pick it up in verse 20. Now that's the thing that's important. Verse 20. What did Jesus tell John in the vision there in the first chapter of Revelation? I'm the first and the last. I was dead, yet I'm alive evermore into the ages of eternity. Now, Christ is the first fruits. We are going to follow Christ in that, as we saw in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we are the church of the firstborn. So keep all of these things in the forefront of your mind. Now, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he's become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, yes, death passed into all men because of the sin of Adam. By man, that is through Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So that's what we're looking for. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then those who are Christ at his coming. So that's what we are to look forward to. Now we will come back to 1 Corinthians 15 a little later. Let's come over here to Romans 14. Let's see a couple of verses. See, Peter wrote, the judgment is now upon the house of God. Okay? And if the righteous are saved with difficulty, and he ought to know, he had enough difficulty, see, where will the ungodly and sinner be? But here is the attitude that we need to take toward coming to the end of our lives. Romans 14, verse 7. For no one among us, lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we should live unto the Lord, and if we die, we should die unto the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord. Having that faith and confidence. It is for this very purpose that Christ both died and rose and is living again, so that he might be Lord over both the dead and the living. So whatever our lives are, okay? Now, let's come back here to the book of Job and let's see something. Job 14. Even Job knew this. You have Psalm, Proverbs, and then Job. That's the order of things in the original order of the Bible. Job 14 and verse 14. Job 14 and verse 14. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service, or that is, all the days I'm living, could also mean another rendition would be all my days in the grave. I will wait until my change comes. Going to be changed. We'll see that. You shall call, and I will answer you. you shall have the desire for the work of your hands. Now look how that ties right in with Ephesians, the second chapter. We're his workmanship. God is doing a work in us. That's what's important, see? All right, let's go ahead and take a little break, and we'll come back and finish the subject. What should I do when I'm coming to the end of my life?